Hey, let's open our Bibles together to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 24 will really serve as our anchor point this morning. In a little less than a month, beginning on Sunday, September 8th, we'll be diving into a 35-week series through the New Testament book of Acts. I am pumped about that. I am so excited. It'll take us through May of 2020. We'll be looking at the miraculous formation and the powerful function of the early church, how God the Holy Spirit changed the world through ordinary men and women proclaiming the extraordinary message of Jesus. Again, Lord willing, we'll begin that series on Sunday, September 8th. So do your best to be here. And in the meantime, we will, for the next few weeks of August, I'm really excited to dive into a sort of mini-series, if you will. For some time, I have wanted to explore and to peek into the doctrine of vocation. That is the biblical understanding of work, of occupation, and here's why I've wanted to do that. Most of us in this room will work at least 40 hours a week, whether as a business owner or an employee or a homemaker or a student or a volunteer. And so if most of us work for about 40 hours a week, and let's say we do that for a span of 40 years, which is a pretty average career, that means that you and I will spend more than 80,000 hours of our lives at work. That is almost 10 straight years. Now, depending on your job situation, that either makes you totally happy or like super depressed. So I'm sorry about that, but that's the reality of it. Work is a major part of our lives. And as Christians, as the people of God, it's important that we understand what God's word says about work, what God's word says about its place in our lives, its purpose, its meaning. And so we're going to, Lord willing, be considering some of those things today. And then just so we're on the same page for next week, our brother Scott Long, who is the worship leader at the Ashland congregation, next week Scott Long will be here. He'll be preaching from John chapter 4 on the topic of worship. And then the following 2 weeks, on August 25th and September 1st, we'll be back in this sort of mini-series, if you will. We'll be following up today's message on work by looking at the concepts of rest and play. Work, rest, and play being three major spheres in which we spend really the entirety of our lives. And so having a basic biblical understanding of each of these and how they relate with one another will hopefully prove to be practical and helpful and life-giving. That is the aim of this mini-series that we'll just call Work, Rest, Play. So I just wanted to clue you in a little bit on kind of what the calendar looks like for the next month. My sermon this morning, as you can see in your bulletin, is entitled Holy Work. And before I read our primary text, which again is Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, let me first set the scene. So like most of the books that comprise the New Testament, the book of Colossians was originally a letter. And like most of the letters of the New Testament, this letter, the letter to the Colossians, was written in order to correct false teaching and practice. And so it was around the year of 61 AD, the Apostle Paul would have been in prison in Rome for preaching about Jesus. And though he had never personally visited the small town of Colossae, he had received word that the Christians in Colossae were being influenced by a group of teachers who were apparently undermining the divinity of Christ. They were encouraging the Colossians to obsess over rituals and angels rather than focusing on holy, Christ-like conduct in the home and the workplace. And the Colossian Christians were totally confused. And as a result of this doctrinal confusion, their lives were kind of a mess, because whenever we get our beliefs tangled up, our lives are quick to follow. So anyways, in the first half of this letter, the book of Colossians, in the first half, chapters 1 and 2, Paul attempts to set the Colossians straight by reminding them that Christ truly is God, and that salvation is not found in empty rituals nor in angel worship, but only in the redemptive death and resurrection of Jesus. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul begins to lay out the key implication of believing the good news of Jesus, which is this: holy living. When Jesus captures our hearts through the gospel, everything about us begins to take on a holy shape. The way we treat our spouse, if we're married, the way we raise our children, if we have any, and the way we understand and balance and embrace our work. As Christians, every facet of our lives ought to be affected by the good news that we claim to believe. Amen? So maybe some of us are tempted to treat work like the bondservants in Colossae were. And I don't have time to go into all that's loaded in that term, bondservant and slave. But suffice it to say, Paul addresses these bondservants, really he addresses all workers. In verse 22, apparently they had given themselves to idleness. They were pretending to work only when the boss was around. Who can relate to that? They were doing the minimal amount so as not to be fired, basically. And so in verse 23, Paul cuts right to the chase. That's our passage this morning. He urges the Colossian bondservants, and if you will, all of us workers, in Colossians 3, starting in 23, he says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Listen to this. You are serving, workers. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, there are three aspects of work that I'd like us to consider this morning, stemming directly from this passage. Number one, we're going to look at work as purpose. Number two, if you're a note taker, we're going to be looking at work as worship. And then number three, work as witness. Purpose, worship, witness. Let's start with number one. Notice how Paul does not write, if you work, work heartily. It's important. He says, whatever you do for work, do it heartily. So Paul's assumption here, and I think it's a fair assumption to be made, Paul's assumption is that we're all working in one way or another. Why is that? Well, because it's one of the fundamental purposes for which God created us in the first place. If we were to turn back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we would see that God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, to not only reflect his likeness on the earth, but to work and to cultivate the earth. Now, what's profound about this is that it means work existed before the fall. Before Adam and Eve even rebelled against God. In other words, work is not a result of sin. Work is in fact a part of God's wonderful original design for human beings. And by the way, because of this, we have every reason to believe that work will remain as one of our blessed purposes when Christ returns to renew the earth. Why? Because work in God's eyes is very good. Work is very good. In fact, God modeled this for us himself when he worked for 6 days forming and fashioning the universe. You guys, brothers and sisters, you and I have been fashioned in the likeness of a God who works. And so it's no wonder why. at a very young age, our kids talk about what they want to be when they grow up. It's no wonder why, even in retirement, my grandpa just could not sit still. He always had projects going on. Some of you are like that. It's no wonder why at the end of a two-week vacation, my engines are revving to get back into my study. It's no wonder why during an extended season without work, we can tend to feel directionless and dissatisfied and depressed. We have been purposed to work. Verse 23 doesn't give us the option. Again, it's not if you work, it's basically when. Whatever you do, work heartily. That is, work with all your heart, with your whole being, with earnest effort and integrity. Work as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, Christians, your work is not primarily about your boss. Nor is it primarily about a paycheck. Does the Lord want you to honor your boss? Yes. Does the Lord know that you need money? Yes. Does the Lord graciously provide for your needs, often through your work? Yes. And yes, but yours and my work is not primarily about those things. Paul tells us what it is primarily about in the second half of verse 24. It's about serving the Lord Christ. It is about embracing our intended purpose as workers and cultivators of the earth as we await the renewal of all things to the glory of God. And this is why we must also understand, number two, work as worship. Because God has purposed us and designed us for work, there is a sense in which every embrace of work, regardless of the capacity, is a God-glorifying act of worship. I'll tell you what, let me illustrate what I mean. All right, when the first light bulb worked precisely as Thomas Edison designed it, did it not in some sense bring glory to Thomas Edison? When the first telephone, when it worked exactly as Alexander Graham Bell had intended it, did it not, at least in some sense, bring him some glory and celebrate? What a wonderful idea. It works as purposed, as designed. When the first artificial heart beat exactly as its inventor purposed, did it not, at least in some sort of sense, bring that inventor glory? If so, how much more then is given to our Creator God when you and I, with our God-given hands, wait tables and fix cars and build buildings and grow gardens and manage accounts and help patients and raise children? When we work as he has purposed us to work, there is a sense in which he is glorified just by our showing up and clocking in. Whatever your occupation, Paul writes, literally, whatever you do, verse 23, whatever you do, do you fly planes? Do you sell insurance? Do you cut hair? Whether you know it or not, whether you mean to or not, you are worshiping God the moment you sit in that cockpit or pick up those scissors. Hopefully not at the same time. Because you're working precisely as he purposed. This means that so long as our work is moral and legal, there is no occupation on earth that brings him more or less glory. Whether we mow lawns, fill test tubes, deliver mail, or pastor a church, there is no occupation in and of itself that brings God more or less glory. But here's how we can bring him the most glory in whatever it is that we do. Listen to this. When we work, no matter what it is that we do, when we do it intentionally, when we do it deliberately, when we do our work purposefully, as if Jesus himself were the recipient of our work and as if eternal life with him were our paycheck. Listen again to Paul's words in our passage. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ when you and I work intentionally as if Jesus were the recipient and as if eternity with him were our paycheck. When you and I embrace work as worship, that is when God is most glorified in our work. And that is when work becomes holy work. And not only that, but when we embrace our work as worship to God, it spares us from the pitfall of making our work about ourselves. And we are so prone to doing this, church, are we not? Maybe you will follow your work wherever it takes you, even if it leads you to a town in which there is no gospel preaching fellowship of believers. That's called putting work in its wrongful place. How many of us have either done that or know of people who have, I'm just going to go where the money goes, where the promotion goes, regardless of whether or not there is a community of Jesus lovers there. The Lord would never have us to do that. Maybe you work too much, brother or sister. We'll talk about rest in 2 weeks. But maybe you work too much. Maybe you can't ever switch off because you've allowed your work to become your identity. I'm prone to that. Big time. Pray for me. Maybe you've become so wrapped up in what you do that when you're not working, you don't know who you are. Maybe you're looking for work right now in this season, but you've turned down the last 10 jobs because they are beneath you. Mom and dad told you that you could do anything you wanted to do, that you deserve better than that job, that you deserve more than that job. Did you know, church, that the man Paul who wrote this letter was arguably the foremost religious intellect in the first century world, and he made tents? Do we not know that the author and sustainer of the very universe worked as a carpenter or a mason, depending on your interpretation of that word? He was a hard laborer. When we embrace our work, no matter what it is, as worship to God, it spares us from making our work into an idol, and it also spares us from becoming idle in our work. When we're tempted to slack off or release a product that's less than quality, we remember that King Jesus is our boss's boss. And he is watching, and he deserves the finest work we can produce. That's what working heartily means. We're not called to just slog through the work week, Monday through Friday. We are not invited as believers into this idea of working for the weekend. Do we not see that when we do these things, it is in essence idleness at work because it removes the meaning and intentionality from the Monday and Friday through Friday. My first job was actually, we have one here in Worcester. It was at an East of Chicago pizza. I was 15, had no idea what I was doing, and I'm working one day, and this guy is singing worship music, worship songs, folding all these pizza boxes. And I went up to him, and I was like, what's your story? I was enough of a believer at the time to kind of know what was going on, and I'm like, dude, what's your story? Why are you here? How long have you... He had been at East of Chicago Pizza for about 10 years, and his whole thing was that he folded pizza boxes to the glory of God. He folded pizza boxes. Like, look, this was kind of his mantra. If he could make sure that the staff who were making the pizzas had all of the boxes they needed, then all of the pizzas would go out on time to all of the workers who were there during their lunch break, who would then go back to their jobs on time and hopefully do a wonderful job serving whomever they serve in there. He viewed it as this like chain reaction of God's glory seen in the cultivation of all things, including pizza boxes. How awesome is that? And the dude was so joyful to work with. He wasn't working for our lousy boss. He wasn't working for the minimum wage that he got along next to me, a 15-year-old. He was working for the Lord Christ, serving the Lord Christ, folding pizza boxes to the glory of God. Gosh, I want to be him when I grow up. When you and I work intentionally, as if Jesus is the recipient, it keeps us from being idle in our work. It leads to work that's working heartily, vigorously, punctually, honestly. And it's in this place when we're working heartily at whatever we do, stocking the grocery racks just vigorously, punctually, honestly, joyfully, when we're doing that, this is when we can begin to embrace number three, work as witness. You know where this is going, at least I hope you do. That is, work as a witness and confirmation of the good news we possess in Jesus. In Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing to the Cretan bondservants, the bondservants living in Crete, the indentured servants, the workers on the island of Crete. And he says, be subject to your masters or your bosses in everything. And try to please them, he said. Don't talk back to them. Don't steal from them. Prove that you can be fully trusted. Now listen to what he says in verse 10. So that in every way, you will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. Have we ever thought about the mission field that is our jobs? Because that's exactly what they are. You and I are missionaries. You guys, oh, how Worcester would benefit if we could understand this. That in this place, this gathering of people whom we call Substance Church, we're not waiting for a missions program to be kickstarted so we can volunteer for an hour on a Saturday and then check back out. What we are trying to do here in our community groups on Wednesdays and in our corporate gathering on Sundays is to slowly but surely equip the saints for the work of ministry, because not just me, we are all of us what the Bible refers to as the priesthood. We together leave this place. We disperse, we explode out in great joy to the insurance companies in which we work, to the restaurants, to the banks, to the manufacturing facilities. We go out with the word and gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips and in our lives by the very way we conduct ourselves as employees. I pray that we could latch on to that. Because what an opportunity. 80,000 hours of our lives might very well be spent in a cubicle next to the same person for that duration. What an impact we can make by the quality of our work as done for King Jesus, and with the gospel on our lips, ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I have a friend back home named Clay, and he got this. Something inside of him clicked. He builds covered bridges for a living, and he, and I'm not even saying that it always happens this way, but this dude was able to catch a vision of his Jesus throughout the week where he was working for him. Everything he was doing for Jesus. And his business exploded. People couldn't help but hire him. The work was at such a level of quality. He was such a joy to work with. He wasn't doing it for a boss. He wasn't doing it for a paycheck. He was doing it because he's a servant of the King who's rescued him. What if on our way into work each morning, even just this week, what if each of us prayed for specific clients and customers and coworkers by name, praying for them on our way to the office or out into the field, praying for God to give us opportunities to reflect his goodness and creativity and loving kindness to these people by name? How powerful. I think of our brother, Ed Rocha, who's here this morning, dear friend of mine. I asked him if I could share just a few weeks' time ago. He took the opportunity. He had a six-hour drive, could have just chimed out and done it by himself and listened to a podcast, but instead, there's a young man with whom he works, who he's been ministering to. He invited him to come along for the six-hour drive there and the six-hour drive back. And I can only imagine some of the places that by God's grace you were able to take that conversation, brother. Being intentional with the people God has placed around us. 80,000 hours of work in our careers. Oh my goodness, what the kingdom would look like for us to embrace that. It's true that all of this is no easy task. It's true that it's a fight to give work its proper place. Understanding work's purpose and looking at it as worship and witness. But the ability to look at our work like this, even starting today, that ability has been afforded to us. We have everything we need to leave this room today with a completely new lease on the way that we look at our occupation. And it's because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Work was not his idol, nor was he idle in his work. But in utter perfection, Jesus embraced his work heartily as to serve the Lord God. And thank God that he did not view the work of the cross as beneath his pay grade. Thank God that though Jesus was in the fullness and form of God, he did not count equality as God a thing to be leveraged, but he instead emptied himself by taking on the form of a, here's the word, servant. And he humbled himself by obeying the Father way more so than just clocking in for 8 hours, by obeying the Father to the point of death on a cross where he became yours and my idolatry and idleness and died the death we deserve for making an idol of our occupation and our paycheck. He died the sinner's death that we deserve, was buried with that sin, raised to life. The sin stayed in the tomb. And now you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to Christ, can now be filled with the power to tomorrow, for Monday, go into our respective offices on mission so as to serve the Lord Christ. I pray that that's what we do. Would you pray with me? Father, as we prepare to remember your body and your blood poured out for sinners, I invite my brother Ed Rocha to the stage, who's going to introduce our communion. And Lord, I ask that you would place at the very forefront of our minds the various ways in which we have worshiped not the job giver, but the job. Whatever it is that we do, whether we work in a law office, or we do landscape, or we're a stay-at-home parent, Lord, whether we're a student preparing to go back to school, whether we're a full-time volunteer, all of these dignified expressions of the very purpose for which we were made to work and to cultivate the earth. Lord, would you give us a fresh perspective of this? Would you forgive us for the ways we have been idle or created an idol? Wash us, cleanse us, give us strength and newness for the day tomorrow, should you give it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.